Our scripture began one day after Moses had grown up. One day after Moses had grown up. That's all we've got from birth till now. One day after Moses had grown up. What was Moses like as a child? How did he manage being a Hebrew and an Egyptian? Subjugated and subjugator. Ruled over and ruler. Moses, although a Hebrew, is raised as an Egyptian in the court of Pharaoh. How did he make sense of this identity? Whatever he was like as a child, he knows who he is. Did servants in the castle whisper the stories of his people? Did he remember his own mother who nursed him? Did she tell him of the oppression of his people? What of Sister Miriam? Did she find ways to meet him on the palace grounds? What did Pharaoh's daughter tell him as she tucked him in at night? How did she tell his adoption story? Was Pharaoh a doting grandfather? Moses knows who he is, a Hebrew living as a privileged Egyptian. He was protected from the hard labor of his people, but upon witnessing their forced labor and how an Egyptian was beating his kinfolk, Moses kills the Egyptian and hides him in the sand. Moses has perspective, a perspective often lacking in those oppressed and those doing the oppressing. It can be very difficult for the oppressed to envision freedom, to envision how things could be different. Moses, who's been afforded an upbringing among the privileged, has experienced material comfort and rights. He has a standard against which to compare the degradation of the Hebrews. Moses, likewise, has a perspective often lacking in those who are oppressing, those who stand in a place of privilege. Moses sees the Hebrews as people, not as a problem or as expendable, not as animals or inventory. Unlike most oppressors, Moses sees commonality, shared humanity, kinship. Moses, with his hybrid identity, can see the injustice and can demand that it change. Moses kills the Egyptian, and then in fear for his life, Moses leaves Egypt. Moses, an immigrant by birth, raised in the ruling class, flees as a refugee to Midian. And there he sits down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs of water to water the flocks of their father's sheep. But some shepherds came and drove them away. Moses got up and came to their defense and watered their flock. Once again, in the face of injustice, Moses cannot keep silence. Long before shouting, "Let my people go," Moses was defending and protecting the abused and the oppressed. He used the power he had to defend the powerless against the exploitation of the powerful. Before he ever saw the burning bush, Moses burned with a passion for justice. Moses knows who he is. The story of the burning bush is often told as an amazing story of transformation, that Moses is called by God to leave his life, make huge changes, and become something other than who he already was. I don't hear the story this way. Moses is already Moses, and precisely as Moses, knowing both the world of the oppressed and the oppressor, precisely Moses is able to work for justice and freedom. Moses makes a life in Midian with his family. He names his son Gershom, for he said, "I have been an alien residing in a foreign land." Moses knows who he is in Egypt, and he knows who he is in Midian. After a long time, the Bible notes, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites and God took notice of them. After the king of Egypt died, during Moses' exile in Midian, the Hebrew people groaned, cried out, screamed, and moaned. And then the text notes God's four-verb parallel response. God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God took notice. The oppressed speak up and out. They protest, they demand justice, they groan and cry, they scream and moan, and God hears and remembers and sees and takes notice. God calls Moses to lead the liberation of the people. God sends Moses back to Egypt to let the people go. Moses, with his particular placement with the oppressor and the oppressed, Moses leads a revolution. This revolution, this work for freedom, this story becomes the way God identifies God's self throughout the First Testament. This identity is given by God to the people throughout Exodus and Leviticus, like Leviticus 11:45. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And Deuteronomy 10:19, I am the Lord. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. This is how God describes God's self in Numbers and in Joshua. Listen to Judges chapter 2, verse 1. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your ancestors, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. This moniker is used in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and Psalms and Jeremiah and Daniel, Hosea and Amos. Micah chapter 6, verse 4 says, indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. When speaking to the people, God reminds them of past oppression and past liberation. The Exodus is an expression of what God is like. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I am like this. I am the liberator of the oppressed. I am the liberator of the oppressed. This is how God describes God's self over and over, at least 87 times in the First Testament alone. This is who God is, and it is who God expects us to be. Old Testament scholar Terence Fretham writes, Israel is not to be like Egypt. Israel is not to oppress others. God's activity becomes a paradigm for faithful people whose life is to be lived in imitation of God. As God was compassionate toward the oppressed, so the faithful are to be compassionate. As God truly entered into the suffering of the people and made it God's own, so also the faithful are to engage with those who suffer. Most of us, like Moses, most of us are particularly situated to understand the oppressor and the oppressed. Because of who we are or who our families are or have been, because of some truth about our personhood, most of us know what it is to be oppressed, to be unhireable, to be left out, kept out, abused, to be denied rights, to be rejected. And we also know what it is to be privileged, to have rights, to have enough, to have assumptions work in our favor. As citizens of the United States, we know what it is to be oppressed and we know what it is to be privileged. This particular hybrid identity is often ignored. And the worst kind of irony, many of the same people who pay to mail their saliva to a company to discover their immigrant identity, their exact percentage of Italian, Swedish, African, Irish heritage, are some of the very same people who want new immigrants kept out, sent away, imprisoned. Some of the same people who object to football players kneeling in protest can vote only because someone was willing to protest. Many of the same people who have been denied equal rights want those who are demanding them now to stop complaining. Oh, how quickly we forget. The people suffering under oppression groan, cry out, scream, and moan. And God hears and remembers and sees and takes notice. Remembers. Can we hear the cries of those who suffer all around us? Can we remember who we are? Can we remember when we've been excluded? Can we remember when we've been abused and kept down? Can we remember? And can we see the places where we have privilege, where we're part of the ruling class, raised like Moses in comparative palaces? Can we remember? Can we see? Can we act? We, like Moses, are called exactly because of who we are. Like Moses, we understand privilege and oppression. Our identities must bring us to empathy, to work for justice, to fight against Pharaoh in our time. The protests and the marches, raising our voices and creating the realm for which we long. So much of this story is about identity. When Moses speaks with the divine out of the burning bush, his first question is, "Who am I?" And his second question is, "Who are you?" But Moses knows who he is. He knows his particular location within the system of oppression. He remembers that he is of an oppressed people, and that he was raised by the oppressors. He knows who he is, and God does too. In response to Moses' "Who am I?" God says, "I will be with you. You know who you are, and you know what you need to do. Don't let fear keep you from doing it. You are not alone. I will be with you. I, the God of your ancestors, the God who will bring the people out of Egypt, out of their oppression, I am with you." And so Moses goes. Moses joins the protest. Moses adds his groans and screams to all the other cries for deliverance. And Pharaoh is forced to hear, forced to listen, forced to let the people go. The going is not always easy. The story Tom told us in The Time for Children helps us to understand that stepping forward without knowing what will happen, putting ourselves at risk, it's not easy. Someone has to go first. Stepping out into the unknown, doing the work of justice, it demands our courage, our willingness to, as Cornel West writes, our willingness to live dangerously, honestly, freely, to step in the name of love as if we may land on nothing, and yet to keep stepping, because the something that sustains us, no empire can give us, and no empire can take away. We know who we are. Will we hear? Will we remember? Will we see? Will we act Will we find our courage and step in the name of love? I pray we will. Amen.